preach. Yes, I'm Brady, and I'm the executive pastor, and I'm preaching today, so you get me. I was actually in Houston over the weekend watching some friends race the Ironman race, and I was with, I'm going to call her out by name, I was with Tylee Araby and her parents, and we're eating at P.F. Chang's, and everybody say amen. Y'all say amen for anything. P.F. Chang's, lettuce wraps. But she said, you're preaching Sunday? I said, yeah. She's like, God, the church may need correcting. I was like, easy, Tiger. That's not what I'm doing today. I'm not correcting anything, but I'm going to share some stuff today in a message that the staff titled Healing in Community. I'm going to be open like I always am and authentic and vulnerable. If you see me, I don't like to sit down, but every now and then I'm going to have to. I don't know if it's very pastorally to tell you this, but I'm actually in 7 to 8 out of 10 pain right now. I have a surgery on Tuesday, and I have been really good for 3 weeks, and then today I can barely walk. But I know it's the Lord wanting to share something with you, and honestly, this morning I almost like pulled to the bullpen and go, Pastor Larry, you got to come preach, something like that. But so if I sit down, it's because I have like a little jerk in my hip that I have to sit down for. So I'm just going to be honest with you about that. But how many of you, and I look, I'm going to do the old pastor thing. I'm going to have you raise your hands for something. I actually hate when people do that. So Brady, I forgive yourself. How many of you grew up swimming in an above ground pool? Of course, we're in Louisiana. All right, we had one when I was like 6, 7 years old, and my kids, we actually have an in-ground pool, but so they can't experience about what I'm about to tell you. How many of you, whenever you were young and you were swimming in that pool, you know, you're dunking your friends, let's say you're in there with 6 friends, what always winds up happening in my childhood, I'm 41 years old, so this was a little time ago, eventually someone would yell, Whirlpool! You with me? Oh, I see some shaking. How many have ever done that? All right. So everybody starts walking, but if you're like me, you run. You start walking in a circle. What starts happening to the water? The current starts moving, and then the best thing, everybody yells, stop! And then the water's like, it's pushing you over. If you're like me, you lift up your legs and you kind of float around. It was the most amazing time. This message today is going to be about something that I believe is about a culture shift. And in 2015, when we were transitioning from Pastor Larry to Pastor Jody, we got together. It was Jody, Lori, me, and Kayla. And we were like, all right, what's the Lord saying for this next chapter of our church? And Pastor Jody said, you know, I really feel like the Lord's given us an assignment. It's deeper than a vision. It's an assignment about every believer becoming a disciple. And as a marketing creative guy, I'm like, how do you market that? Like, and Jody was like, we're not. I was like, amen. All right, so we just call it every believer a disciple. I wish it was cooler, like reach, teach, send, you know, something like that. Every believer a disciple. It doesn't have that nice appeal to it. But I tell you what it does have, it has the breath of God on it. And that was more important to us than being trendy and cool. And so we got together and we're like, okay, what's a disciple? If we really want every believer to become a disciple, what does that really look like? And so what we really explain it is our 4 values. Our 4 values aren't just banners hanging in our foyer. It's not just something we teach in the DNA class. It's really what we embody about our values here. A disciple is always growing. Amen? This is what this message is. We're going to grow today. A disciple is full of growth, so growth is a value. A disciple worships. And I'm not just talking about singing the songs. I'm talking about, according to Romans 12, that we live our life as a sacrifice, and that is our worship. Everything we do is worship. When you go to your welding job, you're worshiping the Lord because you're using a talent that you have. So a disciple lives worship. A disciple lives on mission. We have mission trips, but that's not what this value is talking about. This value is talking about everywhere you go, you have an assignment. Because guess what? The Great Commission isn't just for ordained ministers. The Great Commission, go into the world and preach the gospel, is your commission. So we believe that that is a mission that we live on. And the last one is this: a disciple lives in a community of other like-minded people. So the value of community. Disciples are never alone. So what I want to speak to you today about is community. And I know right there, some of you already tuned me off because you're like, I live in community. I have friends, I come to church. I want to change your paradigm a little about what this community can actually do for you. So my goal today is to kind of put a new mindset in your mind about the value of community. And I know that community is a buzzword. I'm going to ask you to look into your heart right now and ask yourself, am I really living in a life-giving community? And I'm not talking about other people living in it. See, because, you know, in the Bible, where Jesus is telling the parable, and he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, we did this. We healed people. We did all these amazing things. And he says, depart from me because I never knew you. The thing about the current, like the whirlpool, you can get caught up in it and you realize that you actually didn't do anything for it. And so what I hope happens today is for you to realize that even though there's community going around, are you plugged into it? So this message, what I believe, is one of those whirlpool messages. So about six times a year, we preach about some of our cultural values because culture necessarily isn't taught, culture is caught. And so if I can get everyone in here, all 965 of you in here, to go, we have to live in community, all of a sudden that's gonna start a whirlpool in our church. And then guess what? When a guest comes in, what are they gonna be swept up by? Community. So these messages that we preach, it's not just so we can hear ourselves talk about our four values, but because we believe that these values mean something to a disciple, to a believer in Christ. And so this all starts with how you view church. How do you view church? There's two ways to view church. You can view it as a business, or you can view it as a family. Is the church a business? Coming from the executive pastor who handles the business of the church. Is the church a business? No. Do we have a business? Yeah, because we have you, we have the lights are turned on, and so someone had to pay this bill. There's operations budget, there's all these things. There is a part of it, but that's not what we do here. The only business that we're in is the people business. You know why we're in the people business? Because our God was in the people business and he sent his son to die for me and you. So we are in the people business, but we're a family. And the reason why you have to make this distinction in your head is because if you showed up at a restaurant after church today, you're the good little church person, you come to church and you go to a restaurant afterwards. Imagine the economy if the church didn't go eat after church. Anyway, that's a side thought. And so you sit there, you eat your meal, and as soon as you're done, the hostess or the waiter goes, all right, let's wash your dishes. You would be like, huh? What? But if you go to your house after church today, and you go in your dining room and you sit there, waiter, I need a glass of water. If you're a husband, your wife is gonna give you that side eye, like, get your own water. You gotta distinguish between this. Think about Thanksgiving. Think about Christmas. I remember whenever I got married, we've been married this summer, it's gonna be 17 years, and I feel old when I say that. But we've been married for 17 years, and I remember the first Christmas I got to celebrate with Kayla's family. We do my Christmas on Christmas Eve and then hers on Christmas Day. And I show up, and her aunt is at the sink. And she's like, Brady, you're here. I got a job for you. And I was like, I mean, I'm the newlywed. Sure, what's up? And she's like, your job is going to be to clean crab claws. Because on Christmas Day, her family eats a seafood gumbo. So for 10 years of me being in that family, when I showed up to that house, guess who had the crab cleaning job? Me. I became an expert at it. I was even looking at people when they were eating their seafood gumbo to make sure there wasn't like a little shell in there because I took my job really important. But you know, there's in a family, there's kind of three people that we don't expect anything from. Guest. Like, think about that. I remember growing up, with my friends, the Babineaux, and I used to stay the night at their house. Well, they had horses like we did, and they each had, one of them had a hay, one of them had a water, and one of them had a feed. Well, I was a guest. Guess what I got to do? Sleep in. No one woke me up. No one expected it. But once I was there for about 3 nights, guess who had to wake up and pick a chore? Me. So we don't expect anything. If someone shows up to your family gathering, you know, one of your daughters or sons brings a friend home from college for Thanksgiving, you don't expect that friend to, hey, get your butt busy, let's go. We don't expect that. But we expect family members to, but we don't expect guests. The other people we don't expect anything from are little ones. Like, we don't expect the little ones to start cleaning the crab claws or cooking the baked mac and cheese. We don't expect that of little ones. And the other people we don't expect any with is that crazy uncle who sits in the corner and does nothing. We all have one of those. We don't expect anything from those people. Well, if you view church as a business, then we're here to serve you. But if you view it as a family, as a community, the Bible says each one of us has a gift to give. And we need to use our gifts to bless others, to serve others. That's what we do. But you know who we don't expect anything from? The guests. So if you're a guest, welcome. Enjoy it. Third time, we got you. You know who else we don't expect anything? The new believers. Come in, soak it, understand it, go to equip classes, listen to the podcast, have a counseling session. But eventually, you're part of the family and you mature in Christ. And the crazy uncles, we're still praying for you. That's all I know what to say about that. But the reason why this is important, because this is about contributing. Are you going to be contributing? Or are you going to be served? Everyone has a role to play in this family. Now, how does this family work? We serve one another. That's why we have ministry teams. Even today, the guys know whenever I show up and I'm like this, and I have my hand on my hip and I'm walking like this, they always come up and ask me, hey, you need anything? You need us to get the wheelchair? And I'm like, I will kick you. They're like, hey, do you need help on the stage? We can carry you. I mean, they're here. I even had to tell Jonathan, bro, I don't need to be followed. I'm good. And so, but I'm saying this because we have an attitude of we serve one another. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. Whenever our church was founded in 1984, it was a city of refuge. Well, guess what refuge people need? They need people to serve them. That DNA of the city of refuge is still in this DNA. And so you're here. Are you gonna join the team? And this is not a pitch to ministry teams. I'm actually asking you personally, what are you doing to help a member of the body of Christ? Even if they don't come to 1410 West Napoleon Street called Victory Worship Center. What are you doing to help your neighbor? So we serve one another. The other thing that we do in community is we walk together during times of joy and times of struggle. We walk together. It's a walk. I want to read this scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you've been in church long, you know where I'm going. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him. I love that word, woe. I think I'm going to bring that back. Woe to you. Like when you pull up to a fast food place, they're like, hey, can you pull forward? Woe to you. I'm not pulling forward. I'm going to bring that back. I'm going to have a shirt that says, woe. People are going to be like, what is this guy on? But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We always talk about this in church, but I don't know if it actually penetrates deep in here to know I need to live life with people. Back in 2017, I preached a message, and I want to bring some of these things back. So if you can take out your notes from 2017 and preach it back. No, I'm just kidding. We don't take notes anymore. Some of you do. Some of y'all are great note takers. People in the front row, I don't, y'all told me not to call y'all out today, so I'm not. So we all have four areas of relationships that we're in. There's four areas, and this is Johari window is what this thing is called. And it's this, number one is arena. We all live in this arena. This is all open, things you know and others know about yourself. It's public knowledge. And so right now, if I went to you and you just met me this morning, I shook your hand in the lobby, and you're like, and you walked away from here and you went to that restaurant where you're gonna be served because it's a business, and they said, hey, do you know Brady? You're probably gonna say, yeah, I know Brady. You actually don't know me. You know of me, but you really don't know me. There's actually only probably a handful of people in here who actually know me. One of them is Scotty. He's sitting on the back row. Scotty's been my best friend since he was 6 months old. You know why? Because I'm 6 months older than him. That's how long me and him have been friends for. He knows me. He's probably going to text me after this message because I know him. It's open. It's public knowledge. But then we got somewhere else where I'm going to go with this. Number two is the blind area. These are those blind spots. We call this the booger syndrome. You know where I'm at with this. It's where you got a blind spot. People can see it, but you can't see it yourself. I remember I first got married, and the Lord blessed me with a wife who is not only beautiful, but she actually lets me know how bad I speak. And when I say that, I mean my English, I had perfect grades in English and grammar all the way up through like my junior year in college. But for some reason, as I get passionate, my words start slurring together and I create my own language. You know who, I don't even realize I'm doing it. And then I get off the stage, I'm like, oh, that was good. And she's like, you did not say that correctly. Why? It's a blind spot. Thank God for my wife who does that. Thank God for video and our online people who can actually, I can go back and watch it. We all have blind spots. You don't know who, you know who doesn't know they have a blind spot? You, because you're blind to it. You don't know, it's common sense. So you may be thinking, oh my God, I'm good. And then all of a sudden you gotta kick me, paper on the back of your, do y'all still do that in school, kick me? I never had that happen to me. But you have something wrong and no one can see it unless you go get in the mirror and you look at it. But I don't know what's back here. I can't see it, it's a blind spot. So I need somebody to walk with me to be able to see that blind spot. This is something that just came up to me. A couple of weeks ago, I was somewhere I didn't want to be. It was a funeral of a past youth group member. I was a youth pastor for about 14 years, 13 years. And I was a youth pastor who, let's just say this, I wasn't as good as Felix. Felix really loves youth. I really loved youth. But Felix is a youth pastor by heart. And if you have kids in that ministry, if you have youth in there, you need to go and buy Felix some lunch or something because he is loving on your students so well. Me as a youth pastor, I love students, but not like that. And I had something in 2009 that we did called a purity ball. Because during the late 90s up to the early 2000s, love, sex, and dating became the topic of youth ministries. Teenage pregnancies were up, sexual addiction was up. And so as a youth pastor, we're like, we're gonna tackle this. And so we had something where we taught on purity for 4 weeks in a row. And at the end of it, we had everybody dress up like they were coming to prom. And we had a judge, a local city judge with his robe on. And they came up and they signed the purity pledge and we gave them a ring to wear, like a purity ring, all well intended. I'm not gonna lie to you, it was really well. But now flash forward to 2024, I'm standing at this funeral and the ex-wife of this person reintroduces me to their mom. And she said, oh, you don't remember Brady? He was our youth pastor. He's the one that did the purity ball. And all of a sudden in the back of the crowd goes, that really worked. In that moment, I think I laughed just like that because I was so uncomfortable. And I left that night driving home, no music, just with my thoughts in the Holy Spirit. And I got so convicted. I had a blind spot as a youth pastor, and no one told me about it. Here's what my blind spot was, and I believe it's a blind spot of many churches today. We get so caught up on making your life better that we actually get to forget to tell you about Jesus. We have three steps to a better marriage. We have parenting. We have all these topics which are good. Don't hear what I am not saying. Those are all great. I was so in love with the purity, which is noble, which is comes from Colossians, but I actually forgot to tell people about Jesus. And I got so convicted. Let me tell you, there's nothing that we can say up here that the Holy Spirit can't just ignite in you. And I devalued the power of what the Holy Spirit did in my life. Now again, I'm an extreme, or what Joe T calls full throttle all the time. I know that about me. And so I didn't go off the extreme and like, oh my God, I was a failure as a youth pastor. It just did something to me that's like, where am I in my life right now? It was a blind spot. And so you know what I did with that blind spot? I came to the staff a couple weeks ago, and in staff meeting, through tears, told them about this and, you know, got prayer for it. Basically, it's like, oh my gosh, like, I just want to show people Jesus, because Jesus changed my life. He wrecked me in a good term. Like, my life, I fell on the rock and I was broken. And he started just picking me back up. Well, that's the blind area. We all have those. I have those. The third area is this. So we have the arena. Everything's open. We got the blind spot. You don't know, but they know because they can see it behind you. Then this one. This is the hidden area, which we call the mask. The mask is something where you know, but no one else does. You wear a mask. It's the Sunday morning. How are you doing? Oh, great. Getting better. I can barely walk. I'm almost paralyzed, but doing great. That's that. That's that secret addiction that you have that no one knows about, that you hide. And what the enemy tries to do, he tells you that you're the only one that deals with it. And if you say something to them, they're going to condemn you. They're going to make you feel guilty. They're not even going to want to be your friend anymore. That's that little voice that we hear. So we have this mask. This is where there's healing in community. But you can't be isolated. The enemy's job is to isolate you. Eve was isolated. When you get isolated, you know what we were going to call this message? But I was like, I got to veto that. We were going to call it the dangers of isolation. So what we are going to call it, because that's really what we're going to talk about, is how dangerous it is to be by yourself. How dangerous it is to walk this life alone with a mask on, where no one really knows what's going on. Where the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He's like, bro, just give it to me. Let's go. Let's talk. But there's healing in community. In 1 John 1, if you could put it on the screen for me, in verse 6, it says this: if we say that we have fellowship with him, meaning Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light. You know what's not in the light? It's no darkness. It's taking off the mask and walking in the light. This is so hard. I get it. And because the enemy has convinced you that you're the only one that goes through it. And if I was to make you fill out a personal survey right now of your secrets that you got, I guarantee you're not the only one. But you need a community that you feel safe with, that you can take the mask off and go, love me or hate me, this is me. And I don't want to be right here anymore. Because when you're isolated, it's dangerous, because you keep going through the same rut over and over and over. We got to learn to take the mask off. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it's one of my favorite scriptures. He says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This scripture right here confused me as a young person. Well, I thought we were supposed to confess our sins to Jesus and he forgives us. You notice it doesn't say forgives you. Confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. Because it's in community where you're walking together and you get this thing out to the light. I can't explain it with logic. I just know when you're open to people, I had this moment. I didn't know if I was going to share it, but I'm going to share it. About 8 weeks ago, 9 weeks ago, I had this kickboxing match with God. I know that sounds so stupid. I was at home alone. I could barely get out of bed. I'm like crawling to get some water, to take some medicine. I've been dealing with this for a year. It's been a year of me dealing with this stupid nagging injury I got. I've been prayed for 62,512 times. I'm not kidding. I got to the point where I'm like, if you touch me, I'm going to run. Because I needed something for me and the Lord. Do I believe that the Lord heals? Absolutely he does. You know, I've seen it. I've laid my hands on a leg and it grew longer. And yet I'm still walking with a limp. And I had this knockdown, drag-out fight with God. Was like, Lord, I served you for 27 years of my life. I've been preaching for 25 years. I've been 21 years in full-time ministry. Where the heck are you? Echo, echo, echo. I was angry. I was mad. And guess who? I couldn't tell anybody. I'm a pastor of a church. I got to keep this hidden. And so I would walk around with the mask for like for 9 weeks now, just walking around going, I'm good. And then when everybody turns their head, I'm like, oh God, where are you at? I got tired of it. So about 3 weeks ago, I got to throw up verbally to my pastor, Pastor Larry LaFleur, and Sister Janie in the coffee shop. And I think it started with sarcasm because I was like, ooh, so I'm gonna get prayed for again. And I was able to be honest about what was going on with me because I knew that I was in a community of people who have loved me since I've been 14 years old. And you know what them two didn't do? Pastor Jody and Pastor Lori wouldn't do this. Nobody in here would do this. They didn't go, shame, shame, shame. They didn't do that. You know what they said? In the exact language, I'm going to quote for word, Sister Janie goes, you know who also went through that? And pointed to Pastor Larry. You know what that word did for me? It made me feel like I wasn't alone. It made me feel dumb because he dealt with cancer. I'm dealing with just a tear. But pain is still pain and it gets you to some dark places. But I needed a community of people around me. And then Pastor Larry said, hey, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for what you think I'm going to pray for. He said, I'm going to pray that you walk in the faith that the Lord wants you to walk in. Since that day until this morning, zero pain. I haven't gone a week with no pain in a year. And for 3 weeks since that, I don't know what happened this morning. I don't know if I woke up in doubt. I have no idea. Don't want to explain it. Guess what? IDK. And honestly, IDC. If you don't know what that is, you probably don't need to know. It means I don't care. You know why? Because God still sits on the throne. I'm still going to serve him all the days of my life. And guess what? I'm still going to stand right there and I'm still going to say, holy, holy, holy is you. So if you're going through struggle and you're going through joy and you're going through pain, whatever you're going through, if you feel like you're on the mountaintop in the valley, there's a community of people who want to hear about it. You know why? Because we're not going to judge you. We're going to walk with you through it. And guess where we're going to be on the other side? We're going to be better because we're better together. And I hate saying that because it's a political catchphrase. But you know who came up with it first? God. Let us create man in our image. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. And guess what happened? After I took off the mask, we got to the area number four, which is potential. Potential is like, if we come together, what can accomplish? If I know you, you know me, and there's an intimate relationship, what can we accomplish? This is why I believe we have a hard time in the church is because we're embarrassed sometimes to let people in. It's why I believe men have a hard time letting go of past relationships because in those past relationships, friends outside the kingdom of God, you can say, hey, I got a flat tire, and they're there. But you know what you found in church is maybe people who aren't reliable. And so you're like, how can I live life with this person if I can't even get them to come help me change a flat tire? That's got to change, church. We got to be here for one another. I have such a heart for men right now because I've been studying how the Generation Z, the men in Generation Z, are the farthest from the Lord than any other generation right now living. And you know what's crazy? Is they're the most depressed generation. 20 to 30 year old men are the most depressed generation. They're addicted to video games. They're addicted to vape. You know why? Because when you're far away from God, you know what you don't have? You don't have purpose. The Lord gives you purpose. And so these men are sitting there feeling isolated. No one knows. I'm embarrassed. I don't want people to know I'm addicted to video games. I'm supposed to be a man. I can't be a man anymore. All of a sudden, this becomes their life. And what do? They pull away from community and it makes it worse. Because they're looking in the church for people who they can talk to and they're going, I don't see anybody. But the culture at this house is a culture where you can come in and you can find community. You can find people who are like-minded going to the same direction. Are we scuffed up? Absolutely. Yesterday, and this is how I'm going to close. Yesterday, I was at this race, 140-mile, 0.6 Ironman race. And one of the athletes here locally from Vinton, he didn't make it. There's a time cutoff, 2 hours and 20 minutes to make the 2.4-mile swim. You train for a year for this. He didn't make it. He got out the water, and they said you were over time, and they pulled him out. I just met this guy this morning in the dark. I don't even know what he looks like because it was dark, because they start like at 6:25 in the morning. Well, as me and Kayla are walking down the canal, I see him. And I'm like, should I go say something? That's got to be embarrassing. You know, I don't want to say anything. And I was like, you know what? This is who I am. I'm going to do it anyway. So I go up and I'm like, hey, man, you met me this morning. I'm Brady. And he's like, oh, my gosh. I said, dude, I'm so sorry. This is about a stupid race, by the way. It's not life or death, but it's an analogy I want you to grab a hold of. I said, I am so sorry. And I can tell the tears are starting to come in his eyes. And I said, hey, it happens. How many people get pulled out of the water? It happens. It's okay. I said, don't let this be your last one. Because he told me earlier that morning he's one and done. He's only going to do one race and he's done. I said, don't let this be your legacy. And I said, I will be here. Dude, if you need help swimming, as soon as I get all this taken care of, I will go to the pool with you every morning and I will help you swim. He gave me the biggest hug. His dad hugged me. And I walked away and the first thought I had was, why can't the church be like this? Why can't the church go, Pastor Larry, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this area of my life. And we go, hey, bro, I'll meet you at 6 a.m. We'll even go to Waffle House. We'll eat unhealthy food while we study the Word of God together. Like, what if that was how open that was? And then what I got to experience this a couple weeks ago. I'm a very private person. I was going through a struggle, a little hiccup in a relationship. And I went to Nakota and I went to Felix. We're eating at Casa Olay, praise the Lord. We're eating at Casa Olay, and you can ask him. We're in the middle and even Felix is like, shh, you're getting kind of loud. Like he even shushed me one time. And I just opened up. I was like, because I just got through opening up with Pastor Larry and Sister Janie, and I had some breakthrough, and I was like, yes, who else can I open up to? And so I went to them, and I'm like, guys, I completely failed as a dad. Like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? And for an hour in Casa Olay, over some blessed cheese dip, I got to talk with these guys. And the next day, I sent them, and I'm like, bro, it's better than it's ever been. I'm telling you, there is life in community, but the enemy wants to keep you isolated. You got to get in community. Is it hard? Oh, I'm an introvert. No. Look, don't put labels on yourself. Don't do that. Oh, I can't talk to anybody. Yes, you can. You know, there's different pieces of Legos. There's a Lego that has two connectors. There's a Lego that has 36 connectors. Some of you only have two connectors. Guess what? If two or three are gathered, that's fine. Find somebody, one person, it doesn't matter. Some of you are like 36 people. Like, where's Will Wright? Will Wright, he's like, 30 million, bring him to my house. Sorry, Will's house is packed. Don't go to his house. But some of you need connectors, but it's gonna take you going, I'm getting over my pride and go, Sister Janie, I'm struggling with something. I'm struggling with wondering, like, the Lord heals people, what's going on with me? I'm telling you, when you open up and you take off the mask, you find freedom in the Lord. Is it friendship? No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Through that relationship, y'all stand up with me. I want to give you one idea. And this is one idea I want to give you, and I'm going to steal it from a group of friends who are very close to me. So my wife has a group of people, and they set alarms on their phone. This is how tight a community is. They set alarms on their phone to where their birthdays. So mine's 11:16. And so they would set an alarm at 11:16 a.m. And when that alarm goes off, they would pray for me. Her alarm kept going off. I'm like, shut off your alarm. We're watching a movie. And she's like, no. And she told me about it. I'm like, that is the coolest idea ever. You know what else is a cool idea? Getting people and meeting in your house together. Oh my gosh. It's such a neat idea that you can actually meet with people in your home and your living room. Like, I want a church full of small groups. Pastor Jody wants a church full of small groups. So guess what? Find some people in our church that you can take the mask off with and start meeting with them. Guess what? You are all ordained as small group leaders. Peace be with you. Like, that is what this means. Find people that you can take a mask off with. I do this all the time. I have a group of guy friends where I'll call and be like, bro, I just wanted to punch my kid in the face. This happened Monday night. And I'm sitting outside and I'm on the phone. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, bro, I have to cool off. If not, my kid's about to go through the wall. And for an hour, I stay on the phone with this brother who's been a brother of mine for 27 years. And you know what he didn't make me do? His first words was like, bro, we all been there. Mask off. And that healing relationship washes over you. That's what this is about.